Section 1, Beyond the Horizon. Chapter 3, The Culmination of Music. The aim of this chapter is to reaffirm our view of music in the hereafter, this time by using logic and scripture. Introduction. More than perhaps anywhere else in Israel, the temple pulsated with music. It was here that professional singers and instrumentalists, financially supported by tithes from the entire community, lived and gave their greatest performances day and night. Now, the temple was more than the holiest building on earth. It is a clearly stated biblical fact that the temple symbolized heaven itself. Even the temple rituals had heavenly counterparts. The sacrificial victims portray the once slain lamb now seated upon heaven's throne. The temple incense is like prayers that soar beyond our world and permeate heaven's atmosphere. Moreover, John saw actual incense and a censer in heaven itself, along with a golden altar complete with horns and fire. The temple of God in heaven is so like the earthly one that it even houses the Ark of His Testament. It must surely be significant that the place, which above all others represented heaven, was a place filled with music. If the perfect high priest ministers in heaven's temple, perhaps the perfect choir also resides there. If dead sacrificial animals are not worthy to be compared with the risen Lamb of God, if real cherubim are vastly superior to lifeless representations in wood and fabric, and the size of the temple were 10,000 times 10,000, minister, make the earthly one seem microscopic. It would be astounding if the music in Jerusalem's temple outclassed heaven's sounds. See note 3.1 for a discussion of Ezekiel's temple. One of the most thrilling scenes from the Bible's most spectacular books is where a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and tribes and tongues, clothed in blood-washed robes, stand before the Lamb. Joined by angels, beasts, and elders, they praise God and serve Him day and night in His temple. The exact nature of our future ministry is not detailed. A vital clue, however, could be locked within the expression, serve Him day and night. For anyone steeped in biblical thought, these words have musical overtones. The book of Revelation almost constantly alludes to the Old Testament. So we are justified in looking for a possible Old Testament allusion in this expression. The closest biblical parallel is a reference to Levitical singers who served in the temple day and night. Certainly, Revelation 7 verses 9 through 15 strongly suggests that praise will feature in our eternal ministry, and it is not unlikely that this praise will be musical. The ultimate. There is a rabbinical tradition that the wind used to play tunes on David's lyre when he hung it by his bed at night. As the wind continued, David would be inspired to write psalms to the music. This Jewish thought, though almost certainly fictitious, is significant in that it apparently reflects a desire for God, nature, and man to make music together. It is understandable that such a desire developed in the minds of people immersed in the thought patterns of Scripture. Psalm 148 expresses a God-inspired yearning for the whole of creation, subhuman, human, and celestial, to unite in a gigantic symphony of glorious praise to the Creator. In this oft-repeated biblical theme, no part of creation seems excluded, whether in sea, land, or air, on earth, in space, or in heaven, inanimate or inanimate. God's revelation to John even includes a description of this ultimate combined choir actually functioning. Since mankind's first sin, everything on our perishing planet has been in shameful disharmony and chronically marred. From birth, our degenerating, sin-scarred bodies have been part of this. At the resurrection, when perfect bodies supersede our worn-out ones, the whole of creation will also be renewed. Creation's resultant torrent of exquisitely inspired praise will surely be beyond anything we could now imagine, and we will be part of that grand finale, praising God forever, with vibrant new bodies, glowing with celestial splendor, radiant with God's glory, in harmony at last with the whole of creation. Musical implications of transformed bodies. Perfect bodies pulsating with the power of God would have amazing abilities. Even mortal bodies have sometimes been divinely endowed with supernatural strength, sight, endurance, and speed. They have defied physical laws by being instantaneously transported or walking on water or through fire. Our resurrection bodies will be as superior to our present ones as a building is superior to a tent. In the twinkling of an eye, mediocrity will be replaced by excellence. Every physical part of us that determines the quality of our music will be new. Voice. The intimate connection between one's voice and the body that produces it suggests we could think of our future voices in the same terms Scripture uses to describe our new bodies, namely, like Christ. Changed, redeemed, incorruptible, immortal, spiritual, heavenly, powerful, glorious. Hearing. Can you imagine anyone still being deaf in paradise? Well, neither can I imagine anyone being tone deaf. When the world-renowned English pastor David Paulson married, his wife was tone deaf. She later had a beautiful spiritual experience that had an unusual side effect. She is no longer tone deaf. She's got a lovely singing voice now, says her husband. Surely this is but a distant echo of the wonders God is preparing for his people. Note the musical implications of Isaiah 35:5. The ears of the deaf shall be unstopped, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. But will only those presently handicapped have improved hearing in the new age? We could possibly all have superior hearing ranges, both in pitch and volume. Perhaps our new hearing would even allow us to divide the octave into a larger number of meaningful intervals. Glorified ears will be caressed by an endless array of oral delights, each strain a symphonic masterpiece of incomparable beauty, supercharged with heavenly perfection. Constantly exposed to heaven's best, we will surely be endowed with a heightened musical appreciation. Hand and mouth. A transformed body also implies new fingers and a new mouth with which to play musical instruments. A greater manual dexterity, quicker reactions, improved coordination, and superior breath control seem thrilling possibilities. Intellect. A vastly superior knowledge and insight awaits us, yet we cannot even handle the store of knowledge presently available to us. So it seems likely that God will give us a greater intellectual capacity in the new age. Many people near death have reported experiencing enormously speeded thought processes. Associated with this could easily be an unprecedented capacity for creativity, Perhaps we will reach hitherto inconceivable heights of inspired musical creativity. The supernatural praise on the day of Pentecost gives us an inkling of just some of the astounding abilities God can impart to us. The details may be hazy, but all the evidence suggests we will be well equipped to express our delight at the awe-inspiring beauty of the Sovereign Lord of Glory, who sacrificed His life so that we might share His incomparable joy forever. Heavenly instruments. Most musical instruments in Bible times were appallingly primitive. The music they produced would probably horrify modern musicians. We should note, however, that God was pleased with what we might smugly consider a raucous din. Over the centuries, earthly instruments have undergone remarkable development in quality and sophistication. Yet our most highly developed instruments must still be pathetic by God's standards of perfection. So it is fascinating to speculate about the musical instruments of the age to come. If we have made great advances in a few centuries, imagine what we could achieve throughout eternity if we had no more abilities, resources, and divine assistance than we have had on earth. When I first read about harps of gold, I was sure I'd found a misprint. I had always thought we would have harps of gold, but there is no one in my Bible. You would not believe the number of times I have checked this reference, fearing I might be the victim of a typesetter's negligence. But it's no misprint. No wonder the heavenly angels sang "No One" on that first Christmas. People victorious over the beast have not harps of gold, but harps of God. Does this suggest not the finest instruments earthly riches can acquire, but instruments of infinitely greater purity and quality? See these conquerors triumphantly standing on the fiery sea of glass, overwhelmed with gratitude to the one who made them victors. We can expect God to have perfected them in every way. Surely, they will also be given perfect instruments with which to praise their perfect Creator and Redeemer. No more horsehair scrapping catgut. As to what ethereal instruments would sound like, we can only wildly speculate. Unfortunately, I haven't heard of a careless angel leaving his harp behind after visiting this planet. Nevertheless, a divinely made musical instrument has been subjected to scientific analysis. It was found to be capable of an estimated 173 million different sounds. I'm not qualified to comment on the latest advances, but at least until recently, the versatility of this instrument was unrivaled by any human invention. I refer, of course, to the human voice, a divinely crafted instrument that we perhaps take too much for granted. Though it may have cracked when humanity fell, human vocal capacity gives us an inkling of the Creator's ability to produce sophisticated instruments. New song. Basking in eternal glory, united in infinite love, the 144,000 redeemed from the earth form a mass choir unlike any we have ever heard. There is a supernatural element in their new song. No outsider could learn it. Is this ethereal song unlearnable because it contains no repetition? This would make it a continually new song, with possibly the words and music constantly changing under the inspiration of the Spirit. Perhaps this is the ultimate fulfillment of humanity's longing to praise the Lord with a new song. The obvious problem with previous attempts is that once a song is sung, it is no longer new. The sound of the music came from heaven, while the redeemed stood on Mount Zion. Some commentators locate Mount Zion on earth. This interpretation would imply their song was linked either with God himself or with celestial musicians. Of particular significance is the singer's moral purity and devotion to the one who redeemed them. The Lamb is the source of their sinless perfection. We can expect every aspect of heavenly music to be spirit-inspired and spirit-controlled, both originating from and proceeding to the Creator of all beauty, the source of all perfection. Our future music will be freed from time's limitations, untainted by deceit, rivalry, and pride, undistracted by worldly pressures, unhindered by fallen man's inability to attain musical perfection. In the splendor of his holiness, with divinely exquisite music cascading through glorified lips, we will worship the majestic Lord of creation with never-ending inspiration and fulfillment in a world of indescribable beauty. Conclusion. Music is another planet, declared Alphonse Daudet. We have to agree that there is much that is otherworldly about it. It exists because the Eternal King is musical. He originated it and endowed his creation with musical ability. Music's ultimate function, like that of the whole of creation, is to glorify its omnipotent Creator. Perhaps it will be as a grub becoming a butterfly, but human music will survive the passing of this planet. Music bears the divine seal of approval now and forever. Viewed from eternity, many fundamental human institutions seem like passing fads. Births, deaths, and marriages will all cease. Evangelism, prophecy, and spiritual warfare will come to an end. So will baptism, visiting the sick, and denominationalism. But music will endure. Mark Twain claimed to have enjoyed an opera in spite of the singing. Oral delights beyond the grave, however, are unlikely to be so easily dismissed. To heaven's ears, the latest sound synthesizer might seem as sophisticated as a child's broken whistle, a Steinway piano little better than a Stone Age product. No wonder our Father is more impressed by heart attitudes than our musical finesse. Human music is far from being the lone instance of cultivated sound in a universe of wild noise or bleak silence. Nor has it yet reached its highest pinnacle. It will ultimately become a divinely perfected medium with which to extol the glorious majesty and endless virtues of its Creator. We will then, with sweeter voice, unite with the transformed musical powers of the entire creation in worshiping the King of Kings in purity forever. Imagine, if you can, music worthy of our matchless King.